Now, I'm going to try to convey to you what just really what the Lord has been showing me, and I guess you would say really making it real to me in my own personal life as I convey this evening. You know, the book of Philemon is written by Paul, it's created by Paul about 28 years after the cross of Christ. It's during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. And the book of Philemon is considered one of those four prison epistles. But it's interesting that in addition to it being considered one of the prison epistles, it's also mentioned by some theologians as one of the pastoral epistles. Interesting enough that approximately about the same time that Philemon is written by Paul, the letter to Ephesus and Colossae are also written while he's in prison. Epaphras, who is most likely the one who planted the church in Colossae as a result of the ministry of Paul, is the one that is given the pastoral role in the church in Colossians. And as we go through the word tonight, I hope to convey that and make it clear, because the church of Colossae in all essence is in a region of what we consider Turkey today, modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor at that time. And during that time, there was not an all essence of building. But the church is really believed, and according to history, is believed that it gathered in the house of Philemon. And you have to remember that to be a believer at that time, during the time of persecution, was a really hard decision to make, not only as an individual, but to open your house for those that were considered of the way to meet, was in all essence taking the life, your own life, but the life of your family into your hands and trusting God with it. But needless to say, as this letter to Philemon is written, it's primarily written to a region where there's Gentile believers who met in homes. And one of the homes that is attributed to the church of Colossae is the home of Philemon. Wiersbe points out that at that time, the world population estimated about 59 to 76 million of people which were considered slaves at that time. So slavery was a big thing. Either you were a slave or you owned a slave, but 3/4 of the population at that time and in that region were considered slaves. And so when the message of salvation came about, proclaiming freedom to the slave, it in all essence was grasped with gratitude, appreciation, a great blessing and weight lifted off the person's shoulders. Much like today, the sinner who is slave to sin can really appreciate the freedom that we have through Christ Jesus forgiving our sins. Again, slavery was a widespread within the Roman Empire, but no one was considered lost to God like much like today. In today's time, we're thankful that the message of salvation brings freedom to many of us who once were lost. But with that, it deteriorates, it destroys, it brings down barriers and boundaries caused by slavery, ethnicity, color, or race. It brings unity within the body of believers, as we call ourselves Christ-centered, a church of God. Christ came to preach and proclaim freedom from sin. In Christ, we are one family. No walls or racial, economic, or political difference should separate us. Christ's love and fellowship must come over these barriers. If we allow Christ's work through us and in us, the barriers between the believers in church will disappear. But in order for this to take place, and I believe that this is one of the key reasons that we find this little letter of Philemon in the section of the pastoral epistles. The key reason is because in order for this to take place, we must forgive just like we have been forgiven. We cannot ever come to a place of self-righteousness, much like that tax collector and Pharisee in Luke 18:13 declares. The tax collector wouldn't even look much as upwards to God because he knew he was a sinner in need of God's salvation, while the tax collector puffed his chest and said, "I am not like one of those." But if you come to church and you consider yourself a believer in Christ, you begin to understand as you fellowship, as you sit amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, how the ethnicities, the backgrounds, the circumstances are all different. And we're all a testimony to the gift of God's salvation. Philemon was a friend to Paul. And as Paul is writing to Philemon, which we're going to see, he is in all essence also the one that hosted the church. But as I just mentioned, slavery, as I just mentioned, slaves, Philemon was the owner, legal owner of slaves himself as a wealthy owner, a wealthy house. One of those slaves was Onesimus. Onesimus had done wrong to Philemon. Most likely, maybe he stole, maybe he lied, maybe he did a bunch of things. Don't know. It's not declared in Scripture. We could just assume. But needless to say, this letter of Philemon is Paul's essence, in all essence, his declaration, his appeal to Philemon to forgive Onesimus and consider him as a Christian, as a brother in Christ. And before I go any further, if I was to leave one statement with you today, one sentence, one thought, shall we say, that you can walk away from here, is that the forgiveness in the Lord of the Lord that Christ has poured out upon us should move us into a life of obedience. The forgiveness and love that Christ has poured out upon us should move us to a life of obedience. So if you're taking notes in Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, is beloved laborer. Beloved laborer. Philemon chapter 1, verses 4 through 7 is love and comforted. Love and comforted. Philemon 1, 8 through 12, for the love of Christ. For the love of Christ. And Philemon 1, 13 through 16, if we love, we obey. And again, we find ourselves in the text. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. And one of the first things that we look in this verse that should pop, it popped to me right away, is that Paul identifies himself as a prisoner. And any country, in any place of life that you may find yourself, being a prisoner comes with a negative connotation behind it. It's a negative connotation behind it because a prisoner... One of the definitions that is probably the first thing thought that comes into your mind is a person who's imprisoned as a punishment, person who surrenders to the victor without rights. But yet Paul identifies himself as such a one, a person with no rights. I say, okay, I can relate to that. I have surrendered my rights to the Lord. And so when we read in the text, prisoner, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, the better definition is what I found is the second one. A prisoner, a captive, as in bound, chained, a person who is dominated by an emotion or a passion, usually for reasons other than a crime. And so when Paul identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, he is openly declaring his love for the Lord and his surrendering of a free will to an all-saving and mighty Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but each one of us, much like Paul, has to have come to a place in time where we ourselves surrender our lives to God. When we ourselves have to come to the realization, if you're a Christian, to say that I can no longer live the way I've been living. I've tried it every way, but the right way. I surrender my life. I surrender my will to the one and only true and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they come to realize that the price that he paid on the cross was for people like me and like you, so that we would have hope, those who had no hope. And again, Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, the New Living Translation reads it like this. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus. And from our brother Timothy, I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker. And you begin to realize that the reason that he is where he's at is because he's been proclaiming the good news of salvation. We're proclaiming the name of Christ. We're proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ and hope to the lost, to those who were in slavery to sin. And again, I like as how he points, he identifies himself, Paul, right off the gate. And he also identifies Timothy as a brother. Paul, by the end of the day, I just found it interesting that Paul's, the significance of that name means little one, small one, short one, shall we say, right? And Timothy is one who honors God. Again, taking his attention away from himself and pointing it to his protege, his son in the Lord, Timothy. Writing to you, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ. They were writing together. So most likely, Timothy is helping with the scribing of the letter. In the same sense, in Ephesians chapter 3, bear in mind that this letter was written right around the same time. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, when I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles. Again, he identifies himself in that connotation as a prisoner. Assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me this special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. So he's making a declaration that the things that he has been going through, one, is because he's proclaiming the name of Christ. But number two, because that is his charge that he has been given. He's fulfilling the calling in his life. At the stake of everything that Paul went through, from imprisonments to beatings to lashings to floggings to stonings, and none of those things deterred him from his task that God had entrusted him to do. Again, in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, Paul identifies himself as a chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as to the people of Israel. The Lord declaring that of Paul. And again, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, we see that Paul again was given the charge to proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. And the reason that all of these things that he had gone through was because of Christ and the task that the Lord had given him. I wonder how many of us were here would consider the cost, would count the cost of serving the Lord God Almighty at the cost that Paul counted and laid his life for. Some of us are inconvenienced by coming a little extra early, whether it's for prayer, whether it's to fellowship, whether it's to serve, whether it's to make yourself available. We're inconvenienced to come to pray at 7 in the morning after pastor makes an open invitation every Sunday morning to every man. Wait a minute, I wake up early every week. You want me to wake up early now on Sundays? What about me time? Is my only time to sleep in late? Well, I guess what the Lord did for us is not enough, right? What he did for you is not enough. I know what he's done for me. But again, this is an inconvenience. Paul counted all the cost. He was fulfill his task. He knew his calling in life was to proclaim the good news to the Jew first, but more importantly, to the Gentile. And that word Gentile, as we find ourselves today, if you're here and you're non-Jew, no matter what part of the world you come from, you're considered a Gentile. We've been the engrafted vine into the family of God because of what Jesus did for us. By Israel's rejection of their one and only true Savior and Messiah, God gave us an opportunity to be surgically implanted into the family of God. Paul knew the cost. And that's why we find verses like, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the life that I now live, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Again, Philemon chapter 1, he says, this is the letter from Paul, a prisoner, for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus. And from my brother, I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker. Lord, if I could be identified just as a humble slave. Paul goes a step further and identifies Philemon as a co-worker, a co-laborer. This word beloved means greatly esteemed. Dear friend, he writes to Philemon, the friendly Philemon, affectionate Philemon, one who cared about the family of God. Remember, he opened his home for the church to gather. Can you imagine? We're coming to your house today for fellowship. For many of you ladies would say, well, wait a minute, I didn't clean the house. I didn't wash the dishes. You know, wait, you got to hang on. You can't just come to my house. You got to give me an opportunity to get things in order. The guys, well, wait a minute, you can't go to my backyard. You haven't seen my backyard. You got to give me a little bit of time. But Philemon willingly and openly opened up his home for the believers to gather, for the church to fellowship, and for the church to grow, and the message of salvation to be proclaimed. During the time of intense persecution, Philemon is identified as a worker, helper, co-worker, a servant of the Most High. As Paul is writing Philemon, I think about some of the individuals that I know. You know, I've been called to assist my pastor, to help him in whatever way I can, to lighten the load so that he can effectively proclaim the good news from this pulpit every Wednesday and Sunday. And there's some of you that I know that are like a fresh breath of air when it comes to serving, when it comes to meeting the needs within the body of Christ. Genuine blessings, Philemons. And I know that my pastor is greatly appreciated and thankful for those individuals that are here that are like that. In verse 2 of our text, to beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Again, I point out that key for me is that this church gathered in Philemon's house. Only real believers would do such a thing in those days. Remember, the cost of persecution was death, imprisonment. Not just for yourself, but for your family. And again, in this verse, it implies, we see a fellow soldier, it implies that they were in battle for their lives. And we can say we're not physically in an altercation in this time and age right now within the U.S. of A, shall we say, here on this soil. But many of us are battling. We're in a battle, whether it's for our health, whether it's for our mental stability, whether it's for emotion, whether it's for our families, or in battles. And each one of us have to make a decision to remain and to fight and to press on, regardless of what tomorrow may bring. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. How many of us can count that cost and say, Lord, whatever it is, I'm willing to do it? Well, you know what? It's easy for you to say, Javier, you know, you're 56. You're going to be 56 years old. You're not still got too much life left. You know, I'm only 18. I'm only 20. You know, I got my whole life ahead of you. Oh, wait a minute. But there's a verse about that, right? You fool, right? Your soul will be required this evening. For us as believers, we know that tomorrow is promised to no one, and death is not a respecter of people. And again, as soldier, it implies that we're in a battle. The Life Application Commentary states that usually people met in homes due to the sporadic persecution and the great expenses involved by having a church. Houses were being burned. Families were being killed and disrupted during that time. That was the cost of being identified with Christ. Paul is in prison. Paul was beaten. Paul was stoned. He wasn't our Lord, which we have as an example in how he suffered for us and what he did for us on the cross. But Paul was just a regular person like me and you. willing to be that instrument. Think about the things that he did and the atrocities that he was behind. Do you think he appreciated thanking the Lord that he himself had been forgiven? When he proclaimed the message of salvation, that the forgiveness of sin was to all, do you think that resonated with truth behind him? Or did he question, well, salvation is, you know, for the guy across the street, the drug addict. They are in need of salvation more than me. I'm an upright guy. I haven't killed nobody. On the contrary, Paul persecuted the church very well behind the killing of many believers. And so when he proclaimed the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, I genuinely and truly believe that that was close to home. Again, Colossians 4:17 says, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. What's the responsibility that God has called you today? If you're a Christian here today, you have identified yourself as a believer of Christ Jesus. There is nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. God desires to use you as an instrument in his hand. What is the calling that God has put in your life? What is God leading you to do? The word reminds us that we ought to be careful. We need to carry out the ministry that God has given us to do. It is our responsibility to be those instruments, to be those willing instruments that God could use. Again, remember that this letter is one of the four letters that were written to individuals. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Pastoral letters with instruction for specific individuals where we can find application for ourselves today. You can say, well, I'm not a pastor, the requirements in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you know, responsibilities of a deacon and an elder, well, I'm not in leadership. But how many of us cannot find application for our lives as a believer, as a child of God, for us to realize that the responsibilities of leadership fall upon us? Each man here today has been recalled to be the leader of his home. Those qualifications of leadership fall upon you. To be above reproach. To let your speech be seasoned with grace. To lead by example. How many of you women do not find application in it for yourself? Self-control. Meek. Speech. Above reproach. Keep away from any appearance of evil. As 1 Thessalonians 5:22. All of these things that we find ourselves in these epistles pointed out to individuals, we can find application for ourselves again for us today. Epaphras, I pointed out earlier, is most likely the one that was given the responsibility in Colossae to be the pastor. But he had been sent to Paul to visit him in prison. And in his absence, according to verse 2, we see Apphia, which was most likely Philemon's wife, and Archippus is Philemon's son, most likely an elder within the church, given the responsibility to take responsibility of the church while in the absence of his father, who is identified as the pastor. So again, guys, the responsibilities of families and the order of the home we see as well. But yet that's another teaching for today. Today I want to focus on this term of forgiveness and how important it is that we realize the great cost that was paid for me and for you. Wiersbe points out that Philemon was probably brought to Colossae. The letter to Philemon was probably brought to Colossae by Tychicus and Onesimus. Was sent to them by Paul. In their hand, in the hands of Tychicus, was probably the letter to Colossae, the letter to Ephesus, and the letter to Philemon. They were embassies that had been sent out by Paul to deliver these handwritten letters personally In Philemon 1:23-25, Epaphras, in verse 23, it says that Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, we see that Epaphras was with Paul in prison in Rome along with Paul. In verse 23 of Philemon chapter 1, we see that he sends greetings. But we also see this individual named Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, as he gives their farewell. But we see the individuals that were with Paul. And so Paul sends word to the church of Colossae, the church of Ephesus, and a special note to Philemon. Philemon chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. And I say chapter 1, but really it's all one chapter. So we could say verse 10 through 12. He says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Paul's desire is for the right thing to be done. I don't know how many of you are fathers tonight. I don't know how many of you are mothers. But isn't it a blessing when you see your son or your daughter make the right decision out of their own free will and choice? What a blessing it is to see them make the right decision contrary when they make the poor decision. And you have to remember that as a pastor, when we see men who love the Lord make the right decision, we are so encouraged and blessed by they making the right choice and decision. We can't control people. We're not that type of church. We can advise, we can counsel through God's word, and the decision falls upon you. Well, Paul here is appealing to Philemon. I appeal to you for my son. Wait a minute, wasn't he a slave? Wasn't he a thief? Wasn't he a shyster back in the days, a crooked guy? An evildoer, up to no good? One you couldn't trust? Who knows and what things he must have done and said about Philemon, the so-called Christian, who once owned all kinds of slaves, and now he has been redeemed. He thinks he's holier than thou? All of a sudden he forgot who he was? Who knows what Philemon said or must have done in his way out? How many people did he take with him? You know, the deceiver took a third of the angels with him. How many did Philemon take and lead astray? But yet Paul identifies this guy Onesimus. How many people did Onesimus, and I apologize, I've been saying Philemon, but it's Onesimus. How many people did Onesimus lead astray? And yet now he is identified by Philemon as a son in the faith, someone that Paul himself had led to the Lord, who once, in verse 11 says, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Again, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, it says that Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Again, Tychicus leading the way and Onesimus by his side, and Paul reminding the believers, not just Philemon, but he's reminding the believers in Colossae that Onesimus now is the child of the Most High God, who as once was unprofitable, but it now is profitable to Paul and to the church in Colossae. Thank God for second chances. Thank God for many chances. Thank God for all the chances that He gives us time and time again. God's mercy endures forever. I know that many of us that are Christians here today, there was a time and a place when we gave our life to the Lord and surrendered. But we've come to discover that walking with the Lord is not easy. And sometimes we stumble. And sometimes we fall. And sometimes we make mistakes. Doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. Thank God for His mercy that He gives us the opportunity to repent, to make it right, and to make it new again. And it's not like we got to start over, but we start off right where we left off. Again, Paul identifies Onesimus as a child of the Most High God. Wiersbe points out that the home of Philemon was, and his wife Apphia, and some suppose that Archippus was his son, but this is for certain that he may have been the elder who took place of Epaphras, who had gone to Rome to help Paul. In his absence, he was given the responsibility to take charge. So Paul, in all essence, is telling Philemon, who has opened up his home, but he's also letting Archippus, the one who's in charge of the church, to make sure that the right thing is being done. Verse 3 of our text says, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, this word grace means goodwill, loving kindness, undeserved favor, and merciful. Peace means a state of tranquility of soul assured of its salvation through Christ Jesus. The peace that we have of knowing that our sins have been forgiven. Again, keeping it in context, Paul writing Philemon and preparing him so that he would forgive the wrongs that have been done to him. I wonder how many nights Philemon must have been angry, discouraged over the things that Philemon had done. I wonder how many nights, how many days Philemon must have been discouraged. "After everything I've done, Lord, after me giving my life to you and opening up my home, yet this is the repayment that I get from Onesimus." I wonder how many times he was not only discouraged, but I wonder how many times he must have been mad. You know, I don't know about these things, but when you're depressed, when you're angry in that way, I know for sure that the peace of God doesn't reside within your life. And you have to remember that what we're talking about here is forgiveness. And forgiveness is not just for Onesimus to be made right before the Lord. But forgiveness is for you, my brother and sister. Forgiveness was for Philemon, so that that sin wouldn't separate him from God. So that the peace that surpasses understanding would resonate within his life and within his mind. Wiersbe points out that what a beautiful picture of what the Father has done for us in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther goes on to say that we're all Onesimus, and he was right. We have been forgiven, much like Onesimus was forgiven. Again, as Paul is writing Philemon, he's reminding him of grace and peace, unmerited favor, not deserving, and the peace that we can have that surpasses all understanding. No longer at odds with Christ, but having a oneness in life with Him. "Because of the love that God had for me, Christ took my place on the cross for me." How many of us here can rejoice and have that sense within our lives that because of John 3:16, we see that God so loved the world that He gave His Son for me, for you. To know that's the truth of God. That just as God forgiven me, He forgives all those who desire to be forgiven and accept Him as Lord and Savior of their life. Again, Philemon chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." Paul writing to Philemon. As a spiritual father, it's important to remember, to bring to mind those brothers and sisters that we come in contact with and to keep them in prayer. That in our absence, they would make the right decision as we would pray for our children and hope they would make the right choice in our absence. I tell my sons there will be a day that Dad will no longer be here on this earth. Dad will not be here to remind you to do what is right. Pastor will not always be there next to you to remind you to do what is right. But the Lord will. And you must make that choice of your own accord, of your own free will, remembering that many are praying and many are interceding on your behalf. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord, in Jesus, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and your love for God's people everywhere." He makes prayer. He intercedes for him. "I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly." And again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "Always thank God for all of you in prayer for you constantly." Always thanking the Lord for the work that God is accomplishing through the lives of God's people. And again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you because of your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness and all your persecutions, hardships, and sufferings." Think of those individuals that come to mind that you know that they're going through it, but yet you see them here at church. You see them here walking with the Lord, resolved beyond a shadow of a doubt to follow the Lord to the end of their days. For those of us, that should bring encouragement. And we could share that. Look at what the brother is going through. Look at what the sister's doing. See how God is getting them through that challenge and trials so that when we find ourselves in a valley, we could also be encouraged. Again, Paul reminding Philemon the work that God had accomplished not only in his life, but in the life of Onesimus. Hearing of your love and faith in verse 5 of our text, which you have towards all the Lord, you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all of the saints. Again, Philemon's love was evident. He opened up his home to the church, to the people of God. He entertained, he supported, he encouraged the work. And now, shall we say, he was going to be put to the test, right? Going to put to the test actions. Speak louder than words at times. Heard my brother Joey say, right, church. He identifies the church. Sometimes actions speak louder than words. Again, Philemon chapter 1, verse 5 says, "I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people." And so now is the time, Philemon. As he's preparing Philemon, he's interceding on the behalf of Onesimus to make him, to receive him, to stand for the truth and for Philemon to make the right decision. As the body of believers, we ought to also find application in that same sense, to make the right decisions, to behave in the right manner, to be in the same conduct, to stand for the truth of God, just like at the time the believers did. I added Galatians 5:22 and 23. Description of God's Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. The church of God should be prevalent with these attributes of God's Spirit. The believer to exhibit these attributes of God's Spirit. We can no longer go with the cliche, "Well, this is how I've always been." I've always been bluntly honest, people would say. Really, I have another name for that. Not very emotional. What? That's fine. But the Bible is clear. We ought to be kind. We ought to be good. We ought to be gentle. We ought to have self-control. Black and white, God's word. You find yourself in the world, how is your conduct? How do you represent the Lord? How do you exhibit Christ's love here within the church, at home, and at work, amongst family? And so that's why I say love right here is a brotherly love, an affection, goodwill, love, benevolence, a phileo love. The love between friends as close brothers in strength and in duration. Being there for one another. Colossians 1:4 says that we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people. We're encouraged to be an encouragement to people as they come into the doors here. You're an usher and a greeter. Your smile, your handshake goes a long way for many that come to church, weary, brokenhearted, and looking for some sense of value that they can find in the Lord. For many, our only family is those that are here within this church. For many, the only comfort that we get is from fellowshipping with like-minded people like yourselves. The church is a family in Christ, united by Christ because of the price that Christ paid for us on the cross. One of the commentaries points out that like cold water on a long walk, a Christian brother, Philemon, knew how to be refreshing. He was able to revive and restore his brothers and sisters in the faith. His love and generosity had replenished and encouraged them. Philemon also encouraged Paul with his love and loyalty. Most likely, he had sent the gift with Epaphras to Rome. Because I don't know about you guys, but in those days, in prison was nothing like there is prison today. Back in those days, it was a real hole, those real shackles, and you had what they gave you. 1 Thessalonians 3:6 and 8 says, but now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us much as we want to see you, so we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and sufferings, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. To hear when the brothers are doing what they're supposed to be doing, when the church is conducting themselves in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord. Paul, in the same sense, heard, was encouraged, and wanted to encourage them to continue. Again, Colossians 5 and 6, the New Living Translation says, you have heard of this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. That's the expectations. To have unity, to have peace, to be united, to be of one mind. And verse 6 of chapter 1 of Colossians says, the same good news that came to you is going through all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. Hearing God's word, it should cause us to be doers of God's word, according to James 1:22. It should bring about a change. We come to church and we proclaim the word of truth systematically, expository preaching and teaching. God's word should never come back void. The hearer should become a doer. We should open God's word, and as we look and we're taught God's word, we should see the things that we need to change because God is speaking to us. God tells us we don't need somebody to hold us by the hand and tell us what we're doing is right or wrong because God's word clearly declares it. Again, to be a doer of God's word. Remember we talked about earlier about the commentary that said that Philemon was one who was a refreshing person, an encouragement. And I wonder, I think of a few people that are like that. Breath of fresh air. A blessing to see them coming. In the midst of the work, when it's hot and heavy, shall we say. Here comes brother so-and-so. Praise God. What can we do? How can I help? This commentary says, Or are you a refreshing influence on others? Or do your attitude and temperament increase the burden they carry? Instead of draining others' energy and motivation with complaints and problems, do you replenish their spirits by encouraging, loving, and serving them? Wow, huh? You say. Liberty do we have? Yeah, we have been forgiven. We have liberty in Christ. Amen to that. I know what Christ has done for me. But the liberty that we have been given according to Galatians 5:13 is that we've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But this freedom is not for the flesh, but this freedom that we have is to be used to serve one another in love. Verse 6 of our text says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This word effective means it accurate, operative, effectual, powerful. For God's word to accomplish its purpose within the life of Philemon, Philemon needed to be a doer. James 2:17, it declares that this is how it's proven that we are who we say we are. And Paul is saying that he was praying for them. Praying for Philemon to do the right thing, to forgive Onesimus, to be reminded, because this is the practical side of what we're looking at today. Verse 7 of our text, it says, we have great consolation, great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Consolation means that he is encouraged, he's consoled, he's entreated to stay the course, for Philemon to continue doing what he's doing. God's desire is to use his life to teach others like ourselves today what needs to be done. Again, remember the commentary that I just read a minute ago. It says, we can't be draining others' energy and motivation by complaints and problems. But to be a doer of God's word is to be forgiving, to be loving, to be an encouragement. 2 Corinthians 7:4 says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. To be encouraged by what the church is doing, what is doing it's right. Philippians 1:9 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment. Again, this is what we ought to be doing. Colossians 1:9 states, for this reason, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, in the way that you live always would honor and please the Lord with your lives and will produce every kind of good fruit all the while you grow as you learn to know God better and better. Philippians 1:27 points out that how we ought to live in a way and conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, it says we ought to be encouraged. Be encouraged by what the things that the Lord has done in our lives, the forgiveness that we have received. We ought to live in a way and walk in a way that would be considered worthy. I know I mentioned that this is a short epistle. And it's in a personal epistle address, but we find it that it's in the pastoral part of our Bibles. And I believe that this is one of the key reasons that it's put in this place. Because Philemon, as that one who hosted the church, was required to live in a way, conduct himself in a way that would bring honor and glory to the Lord. Very pivotal moment. His choice could have declared that the message of forgiveness would be tampered or in all essence would have been brought into jeopardy by his actions. Therefore, in verse 8, it says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Paul could have demanded. Paul could have said, you're going to do it. Paul said, you got to do this because I said. But instead, he said, I appeal. I ask. I beseech. Make the right decision. The same verses, the New Living Translation, this is why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you, consider this a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful both to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. Again, Paul appeals. Paul beseeches to make the right decision on behalf and intercedes on behalf of Onesimus, because he can identify, he can speak on the behalf of Onesimus as a child of God because he himself had led him to the Lord. Again, Paul could have used his authority with Philemon, ordering him what to do, but instead he asked Philemon, do what is right. Remember that the weight of the gospel message resides on your shoulders. Again, Philemon did what was the right. I know that it must have been some of the hardest things to do. Some of us right here are in this church tonight, and there's people that have wronged us. There's people that probably have done things ill towards us. And I know that it's a heavy thing to think that we ought to forgive them. And we say we're not God. Well, that's right. We're not God, but it is through God's strength, God's spirit, that we can forgive others. Remember, forgiving others is not just for the offender, but it's for us to be right in right standing with the Lord. Again, Philemon 1:2, it says, beloved, fellow soldier, because of the church that's in your house, do what is right. Again, the life application points out, that it was important for Philemon to do the right thing because the church gathered in his home. Colossians 3:17 states that whatever we do in word or deed, we have to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, thanking God the Father through him because of what he's done for us. So how do I behave? How do I conduct myself? How are my relationships with my brothers and sisters in the Lord? How are my relationships with my children, with my wife, with my husband? I come to church. We sang as we begin service. We lift up our hands in worship. And yet we're harboring hatred. We're harboring anger. We're harboring discouragement. Are we in right standings before the Lord? And we say, well, no, well, the Lord has forgiven me. Amen to that. But you have forgiven those that have offended you? Because this is what one of the things that God requires of us as God's people. Be sure to carry out the ministry what the Lord has given you. You represent the Lord no matter where we're at. Colossians 3:1-3, it says that since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. For you died to this life and your real life is in with Christ Jesus. It's a choice. It's a call to action that we must make, each one of us. It's a choice to do what is right. Colossians 3:12-13, it says, put on. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever we do, we must do in word and in deed. Colossians 3:12 says that since we have been chosen, we must clothe ourselves, make a decision. What does God's spirit in your life look like? Have you chosen to live for Christ? I know back in the days when I first gave my life to the Lord, there was this thing that the people used to do, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? You guys remember that? And I know that's a cliche from back in the days, you would say. But in all actuality, it bears a lot of weight today. What would the Lord do? Because remember, the Lord lives and resides within your life if you're a Christian today. What does God's spirit exhibited in your life? Does God's spirit exhibit in your life through the way of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, like Galatians 5:22 states? Does God's spirit look like it ought to look? Is it long-suffering, patient, forbearing, slow to anger, slow in avenging the wrongs that have been done to you? Is it bearing? Does it put up with things at times? Does it suffer and endure? I know some of us will fail, and it's unfair to expect perfection, but that's why we have God's forgiveness. And again, another reason why we're reminded that God not only forgives us, but we ought to also forgive those who have wronged us. Mark 11:25-26 says, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Forgive, freely give, to grant forgiveness, to pardon, to restore one to another, and remember their sins no more. I know it's hard. It's only through God's strength that we can do these things. Again, Colossians 3:10 says, "This is the new nature, because we have been renewed." This is not something that we can do on our own, but it has to be enabled and powered by the Lord himself. Again, Philemon 1:10-12 says, "My son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, was once unprofitable, but now is profitable." Unprofitable means that the set of a person who cannot work or move, who is unfit for service, unproductive, unuseless, and useless. Again, in Philemon 1:10-12, this is the person who is identified who once was Onesimus, but Paul is reminded to Philemon to show kindness to Onesimus, who has now been redeemed, and receive him no longer as a slave or a sinner, but as a redeemed child of God. Paul was perhaps speaking from experience, thinking about the things that he had done himself to the church and to the believers. The things that he had come against, even Mark, as we see that he was identified in Acts 15:36-41. At the cost of it, the friendship between him and Barnabas became undone. Still brothers in the Lord, but no longer together as they once were. Mark was redeemed and restored into the fellowship and still used. According to Philemon 1:23-25, we see Mark mentioned as one of the fellow workers. In Colossians 4:7-9, we see again Tychicus, who is a faithful brother and beloved brother, is sent back for this very purpose, to make sure that Onesimus is received the way he ought to be received. Wiersbe again reminds us that we are all Onesimus. We have all have failed at one time or another. Even as child of God, we have been forgiven. And just as we've been forgiven, we must also forgive those who have wronged us. Because of the love of God had for me, Christ took my place on the cross. He paid the penalties of my sin, like he paid those penalties of all sinners, not only here within this church, but for all sinners in the world, so that whoever would believe in him would have the opportunity to be saved and be identified as a child of the Most High God. Remember that God saw us in our worst condition, and God still loved us. How much more should we love others? Again, verses 13 of our text says, "Whom I wish to keep with me on our behalf, that he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might be by not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary." In other words, making the right decision at the right time with the right choice. James 4:17 states, "And therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And sin separates us from God." Verse 15 and 16, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So God fulfills his plan. He's out to redeem and forgive the lost world, to reconcile that which was lost. He wants to use you like he wants to use me, to be an extension of his love to the dying and lost world. So let us forgive how we've been forgiven and set the standard and be the example to this world of how godly men and women ought to be as a church. Remember, in Genesis 45 through 4 and 5, we see the story of Joseph. And Joseph points out in verse 5, don't be upset, don't be angry, for you yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your life. We see how God's plan was accomplished. And sometimes what people intend for evil, God could use it to bring about good, according to Romans 8:28. So an application, guys, tonight. The love of Christ is poured out for us. The love Christ poured out for us should drive us to bear fruit. Number two, the love Christ poured out for us should drive us to forgive. The love Christ poured out for us should drive us to do what is right.